At this time, I would, once again, especially for those of you that were here Friday night, I'm going to ask that you again turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. And no, I'm not going to re-preach what I preached on Friday night for those of you that were here. Over this Easter season, though, we've been looking at prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we looked at a portion of chapter 62. There we saw that our salvation is dependent upon our beholding, our appropriating, our taking in by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way to the Father. We are to do so by faith, trusting in Him and in His work alone for our salvation. And given that, the prophet encourages us to lift up the banner, to let people know we're open, even on a rainy Easter Sunday, apparently. To build up the road, to make no impediments so that people are able to join with us. And then to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of our salvation, to proclaim the Christ of our salvation to a world in ever-growing need. We saw that as we are those trusting in Christ, we have our names changed. We are given actually four names. We're called sought out. We're called redeemed, those who have been bought at the great price of Christ's own blood. We're called those who are holy, set apart for His purposes. And yes, we are those who will never be forsaken. And then on Friday night, we looked at this same chapter that we're going to look at this morning. We looked at Isaiah 53. We saw that Jesus is the servant, God's own servant who came in the flesh as we are, though the divine Son of God, though he looked just like everybody else. He had no form or appearance that drew us to Him. But man, in his state of sin, in our nature, we despised and rejected Him. To the point that He was cut off, that He gave His life upon the cross. But we saw that that was not just, like I said earlier, some minuscule event on the other side of the world so long ago, but it was the carrying out of the eternal, the divine will of the Lord our God. On that cross, Jesus took upon Himself our sin. He paid the full price for that sin. And He gave to us His very own righteousness. The suffering servant truly suffered. He truly died the most painful death that man at the time could come up with. But that's not the end of the story. That passage, Isaiah 53, that we looked at, that written so long ago, literally written over 700 years prior to the life of Christ, it not only prophesies about His death, but it prophesies as to what would happen next. And so this morning, we're going to return to Isaiah 53, looking specifically at the Lord's revelation in verses 9 through 12. But before we do so, let's seek first the illumination of the sovereign God who stands behind this history. This is His story. Well, let's come before the living God in prayer. Lord God, as we come now to Your Word, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that You would open our eyes to the resurrected Christ, that You would, Lord, bring us to a true and living faith in Him, a submission to Him that we, like Him, will one day rise in glory. Lord, we pray that You would hasten that day, for we long to not only see Christ, but to be like Him. So, Lord, speak to us now through the reading and preaching of Your Word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to this Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy written over 700 years prior to the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be specifically looking at portions of verses 9 through 12 this morning. But in order to provide the proper context, please, if you will, permit me to read the full text of Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and when he was afflicted, yet he opened up not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And as this same prophet writes elsewhere, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I know that a few days ago we flipped the page in the calendar and we're now on the first Sunday of April. But for sports fans, especially basketball fans, this weekend is still a part of March. It ends the time of year known to many as March Madness, as tomorrow night will feature the final game of the 2026 NCAA Men's Basketball Tournament. If you're interested, it's Michigan versus UConn. Now, this tournament is popular. It's popular even with casual sports fans. And part of the reason that it's so popular is because each year you see some of these, well, I'll call them David and Goliath style upsets that take place. And this year was no different. In the first round, Virginia Commonwealth University, if you're familiar with that, VCU, it's not a huge school, but it was taking on a basketball powerhouse, the University of North Carolina. In the second half, VCU trailed by 19 points in the second half, and yet they rallied to come back and win in overtime. You see, they weren't supposed to win that game. They were supposed to lose. Everybody knew that, but apparently they didn't, which was good. It was a shocking comeback upset, one that even would, a week later, cost the coach of the University of North Carolina his job. See, everybody loves an underdog victory. And we all also love a good comeback story, and that game featured both. I mean, everybody loves a comeback, unless, of course, you were rooting for the side that was winning and squandered it away in the end. I'm going to give you this challenge. You can, not now, but on your phone or on your computer when you're home, just put this simple thing into Google. 2-8-3. Now, it'll tell you that the answer is 25 if you want to be mathematical. But what it's actually going to tell you and refer you to is the New England Patriots' actual comeback Super Bowl victory over the Atlanta Falcons. They held in the third quarter a 28-3 lead. And that, to Google, is the number one thing to tell you if you put those numbers in. Well, you know, given that it was the Patriots that came back and won, maybe not everybody likes a good comeback story. But generally speaking, we do enjoy comeback stories, and it doesn't matter if it's in sports, if it's in politics, or especially even if it's a health-related story. Everybody loves a good comeback story, and so do we as Christians, and that's what we celebrate today. Jesus was dead. But the whole of the Bible teaches this truth. Jesus' resurrection is the cause of our salvation. A dead Jesus cannot save us. A resurrected Jesus alone is the means of our salvation, and therefore we have a great comeback story to tell. On Friday night, when we left here, for some people it was really late Friday night, but we were thankful many stayed to talk for a while. We left Jesus there cut off. We left him dead. We left him hanging upon the cross. But that's where the comeback story begins. Well, actually, okay, it begins in an unusual place for a comeback story. It begins in a cemetery. It begins in a grave. As we encountered the suffering servant who died on Friday, we must see then that following that, the servant was buried. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus would be buried with the wicked, Isaiah prophesies. Understand here that term wicked is actually plural. He was buried with many wicked people. In fact, as we saw on Friday night, wicked is a good description of where all of humanity is with their inborn sin nature. So when we think about it, any human cemetery, doesn't matter where it is, what country it is, how big the cemetery is, any place there, one is actually laid to rest amongst the plural wicked. Isaiah is just making a simple reference to what happens every day. But the main point of interest for us, at least this morning, is that here is Isaiah 700 years before the life, death, and burial of Jesus, prophesying that he would be buried in the grave of a rich man. And so then, 700 years later, the Gospels record for us that, in fact, Jesus was indeed buried in just such a grave, the previously unused grave of a rich man. Even a member of the Sanhedrin itself, Joseph of Arimathea. You know, if you read through the Gospels, there are very few things that all four Gospels contain. Not all four Gospels don't even contain records of the birth of Christ. They all have reference to Jesus' burial. Clearly, the Holy Spirit wanted us to see this prophecy from Isaiah 53 as being fulfilled and Jesus being placed on a tomb that Friday evening so long ago. The tomb of a rich man in the midst of a cemetery where many wicked were also buried. You know, often this historical count and fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus was buried, is glossed over by many Christians as not really being all that important, but let me tell you, it is an important thing. That's why it's mentioned not only in all four Gospels, it's highlighted in both of the ancient creeds of the church, both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Having died, Jesus was in fact buried. And that fact actually leads to a wonderful application for us. Jesus' body lay in the grave. The body of our Redeemer, the body of our Savior, lay in the grave so by his act he could redeem our graves. Christ, by his resting in his grave, Christ then sanctified, he set apart the graves of all those who belong to him. You know, when we do a funeral and we go to the cemetery, with all the wicked already buried, and we have a believer, we commit their body to sanctified ground. We commit it to set apart ground, to ground which is holy because of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we lay a believer to rest, we lay their body, our confession of faith says, we lay their body to rest in the grave in the same way that Christ's body rests in the grave for parts of 3 days. Friday night, all day Saturday, and early Sunday. Christ's burial has application to the burial of every single Christian. We rest in the grave, waiting for our own comeback story. So Christ's death is obviously essential to our salvation. We say it all the time. Jesus died for my sins. But we must remember and understand that his burial is just as essential for us. Because here's the difficult thing for all of us. We will all too one day be placed in a grave, save for the return of Christ. Death leads to burial. But burial leads to what we celebrate this morning. Burial leads to resurrection. And so we observe, even in this prophecy of Isaiah, written 700 years before the life of Christ, we see that the servant is shown to be a risen servant. In the middle of verse 10, look at what Isaiah says there. He shall see his offspring, and he repeats that then in verse 11. He shall prolong his days. Here I'd like for us to just take a brief moment and review those two statements, beginning with the fact that he shall see his offspring. Now the he of that phrase and the next, he shall prolong his days, both of which they refer to the servant himself. He shall himself see his offspring and he shall himself prolong his days. The context of this phrase makes it absolutely certain it is the servant who shall do this. Secondly, we have to reflect on the word see, the fact that the servant shall see his offspring. Now, most of you have probably been to a funeral before or to viewings before, and undoubtedly you've probably heard something along these lines. Well, so-and-so is looking down upon me. They see me. Well, I don't really, but yeah, I kind of do want to crush our sentimental feelings. The picture of life in heaven, as given to us by the scriptures, is that those saints that have gone before us, they, pardon this language, they ain't looking down at us. They're solely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has captured their gaze. But does that common worldly sentiment maybe lie behind what Isaiah is prophesying here? That Jesus is looking down upon me and he sees me? Well, of course, theologically, we know that's true. He's omniscient and he can see, he knows all things. But that's not the point of this particular statement in Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah is actually repeating the words of another one who actually wrote what historically was probably the first book of the Bible ever written. No, the first book ever written was probably not the book of Genesis, but it was probably the book of Job. Historically not first, but first in writing. Listen to these words of Job, these faith-filled words. After my skin has been thus destroyed, in other words, after I die, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's the seeing that Isaiah is referring to here in verse 10. It's a seeing in the flesh. It's a seeing with living eyes. Jesus was dead, Jesus was buried, but he was raised and is alive, and therefore he sees his offspring with living eyes. And that leads to the third word, offspring. Jesus didn't have any physical offspring, but he does have spiritual offspring. I see you this morning with my own eyes. He has familial relations with all those with whom the Holy Spirit breathes resurrection, born again life into. Those who are true believers really are, in a very real sense, the offspring of our triune God, even the offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesies that the servant will rise from his suffering death when he shall see with living eyes his offspring. But he also speaks of resurrection when he proclaims that this one, he shall prolong his days. And again, he is the servant. He shall himself prolong his days. His days may have appeared to be over. I mean, think about his enemies on that Friday night. They went home. Yeah, it was storming and it was kind of crazy outside. But you know what? They were gleeful. They thought they had gained the victory. His days are over. But his days were not over. His days are not over. His days, he himself has prolonged. Jesus tells us that that's going to be the case. He says it himself. John chapter 10, that well-known passage of the Good Shepherd, Jesus says these words, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He speaks to Good Friday. "I have that authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. I myself have that authority." He also, very beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2, Jesus is being confronted by agitators, religious authorities in Jerusalem, and what does he say? "Destroy that temple, destroy this temple." And he's referring to his physical body. He's speaking of his death. "Put me to death, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Now, more often than not in the scriptures speak to the Father as raising Christ. And yes, the Father was active in the resurrection of Christ. But Jesus also professes, the scriptures prophesy, that he himself will prolong his days. And he will prolong them unto all of eternity. His days have no end. So the servant was brutally cut off on Friday. The servant was commonly buried for portions of 3 days. Then the very same servant, this is not a different whatever, this is the same servant in the same body, prolonged his days on the third day and was able to see his offspring with his own living eyes. The living servant is then a busy servant. A servant busy working on behalf of the ones that he came to save. For the Son of Man came, and I'll say he was also resurrected, but he was done so not so that he should be served, but so that he may serve. Understand this, the Lord Jesus served us throughout his life. He accrued that righteousness that he accounts as ours. He served us through his death, where he took our sin and he paid the price, suffered under the wrath, reconciled us to God. He serves us through his burial as he sanctifies our own graves so that we may rest. But most importantly, he serves us through his resurrection. And so we finally look this morning at the servant's work. All of Jesus' work was done to provide us with justification so that we could be in a right relationship with a holy and a righteous God. All of Jesus' work was to make that happen. And the resurrection proves God's approval of Christ's atoning work on our behalf. Did you notice that immediately after mentioning resurrection of the servant in verse 10, Isaiah states in verse 11, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied." Okay, anguish, he's going to die, but he shall see and be satisfied. He will be raised. "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The resurrection is what enables us to be accounted as righteous. You'd have no righteousness if Christ remained dead. The resurrection shows that Christ bore our sin. Without the resurrection, you'd still be in your sin. Paul writes, Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses. He was put on the cross for our sin and was raised for our justification. Couldn't be justified without the resurrection of Christ. Theologian Wayne Grudem puts it this way. I printed it at the beginning of your bulletins. By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, and that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punish. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, it is finished, he proclaimed. And it's proven to have been accepted by the Father because he was resurrected. By the resurrection of Christ, then, we have absolute certainty. We can know beyond any doubt that the Father has declared those who are united to Christ are indeed declared righteous. That we are, in fact, justified. The resurrection proves that the work of atonement is finished. But there's still a work of Christ, even now, in progress. Look at what Isaiah writes in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Why will he do that? Because he poured out his soul to death. Notice that's a past tense. It points to the cross. And was numbered with the transgressors. Past tense occurs at the cross. Yet he bore the sins of many. Past tense happens at the cross. And makes intercession for transgressors. Present, continual tense. Christ's past work, providing justification, is finished, but he is presently working as he makes intercession for transgressors. That's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 25, that Christ, having offered himself up to death as our great high priest, consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Apostle Paul rejoices in the same. Rick read it for us earlier. Who is to condemn? Understand this. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. He is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. The risen Christ, right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, he is presently, he is constantly making intercession for his people. Or as Isaiah says, making intercession for transgressors. He's making intercession for those who fall short. For those who, although they have been justified, for those who, although they are in the process of being sanctified, those who continue to struggle living in bodies of sin and struggle with sin in thought, word, and deed, he is presently interceding for us. For them, the servant, the risen servant, is presently interceding. Christ is presently praying, interceding for us. And the promise is he's never going to stop. You know, when we think about the resurrection of the Christ, the resurrection of the servant who suffered ultimately for us, It really is the greatest comeback story ever told. Certainly beats comebacks in the first round of an NCAA tournament game. It even beats a Super Bowl comeback. No politician or anything else in this life can match such a comeback story. But you know, that comeback story should not have been unexpected. It shouldn't have been a surprise. There's numerous texts in the Old Testament that prophesy to the fact that it would happen, including the one that we have before us this morning. Jesus himself promised it would happen. No one should have been taken by surprise when on the third day that Jesus, the servant who suffered for his people, Jesus who was buried to sanctify our graves, was resurrected. Yet as amazing as that comeback story was, as amazing as that comeback story is, that story is still not yet complete. The servant who suffered, the servant who was buried, the servant who rose victorious over the grave, the servant who accomplished our justification, that very same one will make an even greater comeback story. He'll do just that. He'll come back. This time, though, not as a servant, not even as a risen, glorified servant, but he will come back as the reigning king. And his comeback story, when it's complete, will usher in our own comeback story. The comeback story of every single Christian who has ever died trusting in Christ. Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. As the Apostle Paul wrote, Gus read it earlier, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Transgressor, understand this. One who despised and rejected, understand this. One who cut off the Lord of glory, understand this. As we have been brought into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, we too shall rise like him. Made like him we rise, we sang earlier. We too shall be glorified like him. And therefore, our story is not going to end in the day that we breathe our last. Our story will not end in a grave. Our story actually never ends. We will have a resurrection. We will have a comeback story of our own. A comeback story when Christ completes his. What a wonderful comeback story that will most certainly be. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice in the life, in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection, and in the ascended intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through this that we can be accounted as your own, that we can see our sin as having been fully paid for, the wrath fully propitiated, reconciliation truly made. Father, how wonderful it is to know that our salvation is accomplished by a living Lord, who is even now interceding for us. Lord, we pray that you would carry this message through the people that you have made your own to a world which faces an entirely different story. Lord, use us to share the truth of the risen Christ with a world in need. Lord, we long for the day that his comeback story will be complete, when those who are alive shall be changed in an instant. to be made like him. And those that have gone into their grave to rest will be raised like him. Lord, we pray that you would hasten that day for our good, for his glory, for the praise of your most glorious grace. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.